to the Colossians, chapter 4, verses 2 to 15. That's Colossians, chapter 4, verses 2 to 15. It's towards the end of his letter and covers his further instructions and final greetings. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus is called Justus, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends his greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. This is the word of the Lord.
Reference in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, to the man called Epaphras is one of only three references to him in the Bible. We know very little about him. In fact, what we know about him can be distilled into three things. He was in prison with Paul in Rome. He originally came from Colossae, and he was known to Paul as someone who prayed. The topic this morning, just taking Epaphras as a starting point, is Christian character and being prayerful. Paul says of him that he was someone who wrestled in prayer. Prayer, of course, is part of the fabric of our faith. I say that even if you sit there feeling that you pray less than you should, or don't tell the vicar, you hardly ever pray in private at all. Almost every believer thinks that they should pray more than they do, I dare say. So one or two reflections on prayer and being a prayerful person. Why do we pray? That's the first question you may want to ask yourselves. The answer is essentially simple, because the Lord told us to do so. And one of the most encouraging aspects of our faith is that we are not left to follow it on our own. Jesus did not simply say to us, "Follow me," and then we are left to get on with the practice of our faith. He has helped us with important aspects of how we live our faith. The sharing of communion, which will happen later on this morning in this service, given to us by the Lord to help us to understand and remember the sacrifice he made. His assistance on prayer has become ingrained in our corporate worship. You'll find it on page 12 of the communion booklet. It is, of course, the words of the Lord's Prayer, a template that we use on almost every single occasion we meet to pray. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, which is one of the four gospel accounts of the Lord's Prayer, before he gave the words of the prayer itself, he said, "This then is how you should pray." And implicit in that example of how we should pray is his requirement to pray. He taught us to pray. And the Gospels are peppered with references to Jesus going to one side in order to pray. So the answer to the first question, why do we pray, is because we have been encouraged to do so by the Lord. How do we pray? Well, there's lots of advice in the Bible about how we pray. Much of it is refreshingly simple. I often think that when I read the Lord's teachings and the Gospels, if I only came back to them more often, my practice of my faith would be so much the better. Listen to what he has to say on prayer in the verses that precede the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, he is unseen." Just pausing there, Jesus draws the distinction between the hypocrites who want to stand in public and be seen to pray, and the believer who prays in private to God, who is also unseen. He continues. "Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." It's interesting to set that reassuring advice as to the scene in which we should pray, given by the Lord, beside Paul's description of Epaphras as wrestling in prayer and someone whom he could vouch was working hard for the Christians. It's two sides of the same coin in many senses. It's both true that we have a heavenly Father who loves to hear from his children in private prayer. And it's also true that many believers have really struggled over issues which they bring to God in prayer. Just consider the Lord's Prayer itself. It's page 12 of the booklet if you want to see it. It's entirely familiar to all of us. It's very short. If you say it very slowly, it'll take you less than a minute. I always find that very encouraging, because I often find when I pray in private that I feel deficient. I feel my prayers are deficient because they should be longer. But all you have to do is to bring things to God in prayer. And it's very interesting to note that our Savior was able to cover all these topics and give us a template for prayer which takes less than 1 minute to pray. Look how much ground he covers in that short prayer. His relationship, our relationship with the Father, praise for God, asking for what is needed, avoiding temptation, the kingdom and the future, all within a few lines. And it begins with our relationship with God, our Father in heaven. Jesus is praying with us. And see how he says to us, says to the disciples, "This is how you should pray, our Father in heaven." It's a prayer that Jesus leads us in. And that chimes, you may think, for example, with what the writer to the letter to the Hebrews wrote in Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The focus of the prayer is on God and our relationship with him. The needs that are asked for are very basic. Food, avoiding temptation. The center of the prayer is God and his coming kingdom. And here's a little food for thought. In Matthew's account, the only part of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus goes back to emphasize is the linkage he makes between the forgiveness of our sins by God and our forgiveness of people who wrong us. If you don't believe that, these are the words of the verse. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Jesus puts forgiveness at the very heart of our faith. It is a non-negotiable aspect of being a Christian. Interesting to think about. And finally, what should we pray for? The answer, of course, is many things. It's clear from the Lord's Prayer that in his example to us, the focus of our prayer should be in the private communion with our Heavenly Father. And just as we're going to do this morning, just as taking the emblems, the communion, is our public symbol of our relationship with our Heavenly Father, so prayer is our private symbol of that same relationship. The focus is on our Father, our relationship with him and his kingdom. In a sense, it doesn't really matter what you pray for. It's the fact of praying, the act of prayer, that our Father is really interested in. What we're not doing, of course, is giving God the benefit of our advice about what should happen, either in our own lives, to people we care about, or in the wider world. As Jesus strongly hints at in Matthew chapter 6 when he says that God already knows what we need before we ask for it. It's not news to God that crucifixions in Raqqa are a hideous evil. It's not news to God that we need healing. Doesn't mean we shouldn't bring those things to him in prayer. But sometimes the underlying assumption in our prayers is that we know what ought to happen, but we need God's celestial power to make it happen. We give him what it is that should be done, and he's the person who does it. Of course, it doesn't work like that. That's what we need to guard against. Our relationship is he is the Father, we are the son or the daughter. A few simple things to bear in mind when we pray, I suggest to you. The answer can be no. Very difficult thing for us to accept. The common phrase, well, that was an answer to prayer, is absolutely loaded with the assumption that the answer should be yes. We don't always know what we should be asking for. I give you an illustration. It's not a parable, it's just a story. It's an anecdote. A few years ago, I prosecuted a group of armed robbers, very sophisticated people. They targeted little branches of banks all around the country. They were undetected, not caught, for about 10 years. They did basically one armed robbery a year. And what they did was they targeted the ATM machines in little bank branches. And you won't know this, but overnight, the machines are replenished. A guard comes along in the middle of the night, opens up the premises, and puts new cassettes in the back. And these people waited, lying in wait with guns, in behind the cashier's area, and when the people had finished replenishing, they sprang out, and with great violence, they attacked the guards. They used an angle grinder to cut off the back of the ATM machine, and they ran off with about £100,000 on each occasion. Anyway, the point of the story is that on one of these trips, there was a lady who was a resident in a flat above the back of a bank. And one of the clever things these people did was they got into the bank by prizing apart all the brickwork, and then they smashed through the plasterboard and they got into the back of the bank. And she came down the stairs in the early hours of the morning. She came across these two men, and they were working at the brickwork at the back of the bank. And she said, "Can I help you?" And she said in her statement to the police afterwards, "As soon as I said it, I realized that there was something wrong." And they stood up, one of them got out a gun, and they pulled the little hats down, the balaclavas, and they tied her up at the back of the bank. She was absolutely terrified, as you can understand. And they went about their business, and they went into the bank to carry out the robbery. She was left tied up to the railings. Much to her relief, after some time, a third person came along, another man. And she said, I'm so glad you're here. And she began to explain to him what was going on. And he pulled out a gun. He was the third man. And he told her he was going to kill her. Now, fortunately, there is a happy ending to the story. She survived. They did carry out the bank robbery. And they were unapprehended for a number of years. They got away with a lot of money. But eventually, some years later, they were caught in the act of committing another similar robbery and they were convicted. It's just a story, an illustration. You don't always know what to ask for. She wanted someone to come along desperately to help her. But the person who was coming wasn't coming to help her. He was part of the group of robbers. There can be, of course, a number of turns in the road for us, just as in my illustration. Life is not always simple, as we've just heard this morning with the sad news. Paul McCartney, of all people, once said, described it memorably as the rough ride to heaven. There are many turns in the road. One of the things we often pray for is people who are sick. That's obviously both a poignant, a sensitive, and a relevant topic to what we've heard this morning. And in any event, to many of us in our lives, in my own experience, and other people's. We pray, probably more fervently than anything else, for people that we care about, for ourselves, when we are unwell. Sometimes seriously unwell. And we read Bible stories of healing, of miracles, of people by pools and in robes and biblical sandals with wonder, sometimes with a little skepticism. And we ask, where are the miracles today? Well, not a complete answer, and this isn't a sermon on healing. But I do think that part of the answer is that they are happening in your local hospital almost every day of the week. That God has given us, even in these last 100 years, more gift of healing than perhaps ever before. Huge advances in modern medicine. Physical healing and the talent and imagination of people to develop and research and increase the body of medicine. Of course, with considerable hubris, we don't think of that as a miracle. We tend to think of it as part of our collective achievement as human beings. Doesn't mean that everyone gets healed, but perhaps God heals a lot more people than we give him credit for. In conclusion, back to Epaphras. Look what Paul said Epaphras is praying for. That you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and self-assured. Is that part of the true purpose of prayer? To build and strengthen our communion with God. Sometimes we see so many nettles in front of us, we never end up going for the walk at all. Just like taking communion, the important thing is to turn up and participate. It's an important gift that God gives us to help us in our faith. And in the same way, I suggest to you, it's a matter entirely for you, that the real value in prayer is just exercising our faith, living our eternal life that God has given to us. It doesn't have to be complicated. It doesn't have to be long. But it does have to happen if we are to live our lives as Christians. I say that to myself as much as I say it to you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the example that you have given to us in your Son of how to speak to you, of how to come to you as our Father, how to address you. Father, we thank you for the example of how to bring what we need, what we think we need, before you. And we pray that you would help us, encourage us to grow in our Christian faith. Give us the communion and the everlasting life that you have paid such a heavy price for. In the name of Jesus, amen.